through 20. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Well, last week's message, if you were here, you may recall, was one of hope and assurance of God's presence. It was the Beatitudes that we were discussing last week. And if that was a message of hope and assurance, this week's is a call to action. Last week we learned how through the Beatitudes, Jesus turned a lot of the thinking of the time upside down. No longer would it be the wealthy, the powerful, or the privileged that were considered blessed in the eyes of God, but rather the poor, the grieving, the humble, the merciful, the peacemakers. These were the qualities that God desired and that Jesus lived out. Well, we're still early in the Sermon on the Mount this week, and Jesus tells his followers that they are the salt of the earth and that they are the light of the world. Salt and light. Why do you think Jesus used these things as metaphors for his followers? Or for us, for that matter, his disciples? Similar to last week, when I asked you to think about if you were physically there at the time, consider what this comparison would have meant to the people at the mountain that day, listening to Jesus teach. You see, in Jesus' time, salt and light were extremely important commodities. They were meant to sustain life. Salt was crucial in pre-industrial societies because that's how people preserved their food. And we're reminded of how important light is after spending 3 or 4 days in Center Hall without seeing the sunshine. Light is essential for life. These people are being told that they are important and valuable. As important to God as light and salt to life itself. And he's not telling them to become salt and light. He's telling them they already are. They are the treasured vessels for God's work in the world. Now, these are common everyday people. And this message contradicts just about everything they've been taught, everything they've learned throughout life. So imagine you are there, you're hearing this and you're thinking, is Jesus talking about me? I'm salt and light? That can't be right. I'm a nobody. It's the ones with the power, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the council, the Roman prefect. There's the one Jesus should be talking to. I'm often amazed when I hear stories about people overcoming a disability or some big obstacle in their lives and then going on to achieve something extraordinary. How many of you get Reader's Digest? There's usually a good one in there every month. Well, last week, January 27th, marked the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. Talk about people overcoming. And it reminded me of people like Corrie ten Boom, Otto Frank, and Elie Wiesel, Holocaust survivors. People that persevered and simply tried to survive in the face of horror beyond our imaginations. And they lived to later share their stories, stories of salt and light. Well, this past Friday night, I was out at the high school for the Academic Decathlon, an event that's held every year with teams from all over the state, where students will undergo a rigorous competition that includes essays and speeches, interviews, and other testing. I imagine there's 10 of these things since it's a decathlon. Rick Arnold got me involved in this a few years ago, and now I'm on the list to judge their competitions. So this past Friday, I had the chance to judge in the interview category. Students would come in and we'd interview them by asking questions. And Shannon Reeder and I were in a group together. So we met 7 young people and asked them some questions, and some of them were pretty difficult. We only had about 10 minutes to talk with each student, so we didn't have a lot of time to get to know them and make our assessment. But I have to tell you, I was blown away by these students. Some of their stories nearly brought me to tears. For instance, we asked one student the question, "Tell us about a time when you had to make a difficult decision, and how did you do that?" And I could tell right away this particular young man, he became very uncomfortable. He was moving in his seat. And he spent a moment collecting his thoughts, and he said, "Well, this is going to get a little personal, but I can't think of another example." He proceeded to tell us how when he was age 7, his parents went through a divorce. He has 4 siblings, and I don't know where he was in the age of all those siblings, but he said that all of his brothers and sisters wanted to go with their mother. But he thought about it and he said, "No, I think we should stay with Dad." He said, although he loved his mother, he explained that his dad had more stability in his life. He was very active in his church. They had many friends there. And if they stayed with their dad, they could stay in the same school system. And he felt that would help them in the days ahead. He shared that his mother had left the church and moved out. But he understood that the relationships that they had would be important once his parents had separated. Now remember, this young man is 7 years old. He said he ultimately convinced his siblings and they stayed with their dad. Now he's about to graduate high school. He said that learning has not been easy for him, but I looked at his resume and he has taken at least 8 different AP classes, advanced placement classes, and volunteered hundreds of hours to his local food pantry and some other volunteer organizations. He's now preparing to go on a 2-year mission trip. He's overcome things that most of us, that would finish us, that would take us down so low we couldn't recover. And I'm talking about adults, not 7-year-old children. Shannon and I talked a little bit afterwards, and she was trying to imagine her 7-year-old daughter having to make decisions like that. Excuse me. Well, I've thought about it since then, and actually I think his age may have been an advantage, because you see, he didn't know he was supposed to fail. He didn't know that he was supposed to give up, and that if he had, it would have been forgiven, and he would have had a built-in, ready-made excuse for the rest of his life. But this young man became instead salt and light. And of those seven youth, he was not the only one. We interviewed these seven. Four came from broken families. One young lady was raised by a single mom, worked two jobs in addition to school so that she could purchase her own clothes and pay the various activity fees that, of course, come along with school. And I thought about it, and she volunteered to be in the academic decathlon, as if she didn't have enough to do. So here I was, sitting as a judge, and it turns out I was the one learning. For many of us, the biggest obstacle we must overcome in life and in our service to God is the idea that we're not big enough, talented enough, or smart enough. And like the first century Jews, there's no shortage of people out there to remind us. The legalists, people whose purpose seems to simply be keeping us down, telling us why this or that won't work, or it's too risky, or what a waste of time it would be. I mentioned that salt and light are commodities. And because they're commodities, they're only valuable when they're used. So the question I have for you today that I'd like you to take home this week and think about, am I making a difference? Am I being salt and light in this world? Or am I selling myself short somehow? Am I looking for new ways to serve God or satisfied with what I've already done? Jesus tells us to let our light shine so that others may see our good works and give glory not to us, but to God in heaven. One way that we can know if we're shining is by asking ourselves a few other questions. Do people turn to us for encouragement or support? Is our attitude and daily demeanor one of joy and thanksgiving, a living testimony to our faith? I've met Christians that you would never know because they just seem to be down. They never smile. Now, I know we can't say yes to these questions all the time. Some of you may be sitting there thinking, are you kidding? I'm just trying to keep food on the table and shoes on the kids before they outgrow them. We have family problems, financial problems, relationship issues. The kids are fighting, the car is broken down, and dinner just burned in the oven. And we're supposed to remember that we are salt and light to the world. Sure. Well, life has a way of dragging us down, doesn't it? And sometimes the worst things we can imagine do happen. And when they do, there will be times when we lose our saltiness and our light goes out, just as Jesus warned. These are the times when we need basic care, when we're not up to showing up and are certainly not in a place to let our light shine for others. Rather than hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we just want to make it through the day. In these times, we need someone else to nurse us back to life, to be our salt and light. That's why it's so important that we as a family come together frequently and support one another and know what's going on in each other's lives. We need someone to help us remember the songs when we cannot make a sound on our own behalf. I can remember some special people in my own life that have helped me out of times like that. How they encouraged me to not forget the pain, but helped me learn that it had become a part of me and that it would always be there, but that it was possible to experience joy in my life once again, to be the salt and light that Jesus calls us to be. You can make a difference. In fact, God is relying on us to do just that, to make a difference. Theologian and author Caroline Lewis tells us, it's not enough to know about God. As disciples, we have to be the activity of God in the world. We are called to live out our identity as salt and light. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? The words of Isaiah, written thousands of years ago, say essentially the very same thing. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in the parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Lord, we thank you for this day, for this imagery of salt and light, and for the reminder that we are people of worth, that we are valuable, that we are created in your holy image. Help us to never forget that, Lord, to never sell ourselves short, to never give up before we've even started. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.